I preach almost every Sunday somewhere and get confused at times about what time worship services begin, where I'm going next. So this week I pulled up the website so I'd make sure I was here on time. And the time listed for the worship is 10 to 11-ish. So this morning, you're going to get the ish. If you have a Bible with you or there's one nearby that you could look at, I'd encourage you to turn to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Listen to the word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Bow with me, would you, for just a moment of prayer? Lord, I thank you this morning that this word can speak to us of incredible truth that is transforming. May every heart and mind, even those that might be indifferent, some are sleepy and others are here under duress. They not prefer to do it, but here they are. In spite of all, may the Holy Spirit bring truth before us, that we may respond to your love and grace through Christ our Lord. Amen. As a little boy growing up, I was a constant source of stress to my parents. That's a long time ago, but today I would definitely be diagnosed as ADD. And I still actually struggle sometimes with this problem of focusing and staying focused in any one place. I'm everywhere at one time, but it was even worse when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, and hyperactive. I couldn't sit still. The kindergarten teacher sent me home and a note saying, "This child cannot keep his legs still. He's walked 20 miles today sitting in a chair." there was one thing that was, I don't understand it. I think back on it now. It's really unique. I found a book, huge tome, over 600 pages, The Complete Works of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Does that name ring a bell? It was all of the stories of Sherlock Holmes. And I read that entire book. I read every one of those stories because I was fascinated by these mysteries and how elementary, my dear Watson, he would say. And as I would read his comments, elementary, dear Watson, he would unravel that mystery with the data he had gathered, and it all came clear, and the mystery was solved. I was greatly impressed with that. I really had fantasies of that. How could a mystery be solved just like that? By clues that nobody else saw. I want to talk with you this morning about mystery. I've been thinking about this for some time. And when this opportunity came to preach, I said, I want to work on this because it's a great, great theme of the New Testament. The reason I told you about Sir Arthur Conan Doyle is because I want to make a distinction here. The Bible frequently talks about the mysteries of God. It is not talking about the mysteries that are in those stories where the resolution comes when the data is gathered and the truth is revealed. No more mystery. That's not really what the Bible is talking about. This passage I just read referred several times to the mystery. The mystery. In days past, it wasn't quite understood, but now that mystery is being revealed. Well, one of the things that is unique about the mystery of God is that the conclusion of the mystery is never totally arrived at. We're always living, in a sense, in the tension of the revelation of God's mysteries. Because to be introduced to the thought of God is to be introduced to concepts and ideas so far beyond our human comprehension that it will take a lifetime and eternity to begin to understand. Powerful, isn't it? That's why Isaiah wrote, my thoughts are not your thoughts, not my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts above yours. So that mystery is never really concluded. Another thing about this mystery, though, is the mystery comes through the revelation of God. This mystery cannot be resolved by your going out and gathering religious data. I read some of the criticisms of the Christian faith, and quite often I do so, and it drives me crazy. Of course, it doesn't take much to do that, I suppose. But it drives me crazy because I see them trying to take reasonable and rational approaches to those things which are so far beyond human comprehension that their conclusions to me are not only fallacious, they're ridiculous. And I think as I read, you just don't get it. You just don't get it. Because this truth is revealed. It's not knowledge, it's beyond that. It's not because I study, it's more than that. It's not being educated. I've gone through all of that. That was not the source of my deliverance. It's not human understanding. It's the revelation of God. There's an interesting story, 16th chapter of Matthew. Do you remember Jesus said to Peter, whom do people say that I am? Peter said, well, some think maybe you're John the Baptist. Others think maybe you're Elijah or even Jeremiah. Jesus said, I want to know, who do you say that I am? I'm not interested any further in the speculations of people. I want to know, who do you say I am? And Peter said this, thou art the Christ of God. Just sort of ancillary to all this, the Christ. The, referring to the fact that Christ is his role. People, when they say Jesus Christ, they think that's his name. It's not his name. His name is Jesus. Christ is the Greek reference to Messiah. So he is Jesus, the anointed one. He is Jesus, the Messiah. He is Jesus, the Christ. Got that? That's important. Thou art the Christ of God. Then Jesus answers him in a very interesting way. He said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You did not get this in your first year of Greek study, the Koine Greek, as you were translating the book of Mark, which is usually where you start because that's the simplest use of the Greek. No, no, Peter, you didn't get this because of flesh and blood. You have got it because it was revealed to you by the Father. That's the way we get to know the truth, through revelation. Well, what is the truth? What is the mystery? I want to just give you three quickly. But then we've got to look at the more important thing, and that's what's our role in responding to these mysteries. The first mystery is the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of Jesus himself. Have you ever wondered about this concept of the incarnation? I fear some of us have grown up with and are perfectly contented to have what we would refer to as Sunday school thinking about the Bible. Now, please don't throw anything out. Sunday school is fine. I mean, it is a human creation, only been around for about 100 years, believe it or not. Before that, children did learn the Bible from their parents, where the Bible says they're supposed to learn it. They weren't entrusted to somebody else. That task was too sacred. But since parents, many of you, never open the Bible with your children, never pray with them, we have to move in and take your place with Sunday school. That's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? I hope you see the pathetic nature of that. So when somebody says Jesus is the incarnate God, it's like, oh yeah. Do you know it wasn't until 421, 421 years after the resurrection, that the council at Chalcedon finally determined the nature of the incarnation? It took them 421 years. Constant debates and struggles over precisely what does it mean that Jesus was the incarnate God. Was he half God, half man? They said, no, that's not satisfactory. Well, then he was man, but uniquely blessed by God. No, they said, that's not satisfactory. And Athanasius and Erasmus, they began their debates. And they lasted for 400 years because they said, you know, it's critical that we understand the nature of this person, Jesus Christ. They used to battle over that Philippians passage, which some of you remember. It's called the Kenosis Theory, where it says, and he emptied himself and became like man. Do you remember that passage? And people say that he emptied himself. He wasn't God any longer. Well, what does the incarnation mean? What happened there at the virgin birth? What was it that happened at the baptism when the dove descended and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased? What did Jesus mean when he said, I and the Father are one? What did he mean? The incarnation. You still have your Bible open? turn over just a few pages past Philippians to Colossians, because I want you to see Paul's instruction to you and to me about the incarnation, this mystery. I don't understand it, but I believe he's fully God and fully man. I believe in every way he was tempted like we, according to the book of Hebrews, because he was a man. But though tempted, he was without sin. He was God. This is the incarnate God. And in Colossians, I love this passage, beginning with 15th verse. You got that before you? Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. You got up this morning, you went to the bathroom, brush your teeth, you glanced up into the mirror, and you thought to yourself, oh, I have very thin, untamed hair, not a whole lot left. When I get up in the morning, I kind of look like Einstein gone crazy. It is all, The difficulty is when I look at it, I can't argue with it. You know why? Because it's my exact reflection. See? Exact. And when it says here, he is the image of the invisible God, that's precisely the word that is used in the Greek. That is, he is the precise image. When you've seen him, you've seen the Father. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. By who? Jesus. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is, Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything, Jesus might have supremacy. Look at this 19th verse. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Got that? All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. Jump over to the second chapter of Colossians. There's more. I'm moving on, but I read the rest of that chapter one. But in the second chapter, he says in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Do you understand that? I don't. I'm sorry. I wish I could relegate that to the level of a very simple, comprehensible equation and just sort of hand it to you and you say, oh, okay. The mystery of the incarnation, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the first chapter of John. That's the incarnation. It is a mystery. The second, of course, is the mystery of redemption. I don't know about you, but it has been difficult for me at times to grasp the idea that I'm really forgiven and I belong to God. You may be able to blow that off very easy and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus. Everything's okay. I'm so keenly aware of me, my failures. I'm so keenly aware of my shortcomings. All have sinned and come, what's the next word? Short of the glory of God. It's like an arrow that loses its steam and it drops before it hits its target. I'm so aware of my limitation. And I step back some time, and I've said this to some of you before in other messages, I experienced real depression. And it's difficult for my dear wife, whom I love and who is my prayer partner, because she has to put up with times of depression. And I'm overwhelmed again at the awareness of my unworthiness. And then I step to the book and it says to me, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. He says, you have sinned, but I have forgiven, and I will remember your sins against you no more. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you got that? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't to me. Why would the infinite God of the universe, the one who marches out the stars across the sky and knows everyone by name, bother with the likes of me? Does it never occur to you? I'm too much of a Calvinist, I guess. I remember that I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born with my back going in the wrong direction. But a merciful, loving God, that steadfast love that endures forever, reached down, grabbed hold and said, you're a child of mine. Whoop. If I was across the street, they'd be running the aisles now. Do you hear that? I've been forgiven. I've been adopted into the family of God. I've been grafted into the vine. I'm part of his people and of his children. It's a mystery. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, good master, we know that thou art a master come from Israel, for no man come from God, for no man could do the miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus, hearing that very lovely, kind, gracious introduction, says to this religious ruler, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if I were to say to you, everybody here wants to go to heaven, probably most of you would say yes. A few of you would blow that off too, but you'd say yes, I want to go to heaven. My friends, when Jesus says, see the kingdom, he wasn't talking about a future encounter. He was talking about the encounter right now. That when in Jesus Christ, I begin to see things differently because I'm born again by the Spirit of God. In other words, revelation comes, brings to me the awareness of his redeeming truth, and I'm transformed by his grace. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Boy, that's great. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But I'm glad that I've experienced it. Somebody once said to me, have you ever seen the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean? I've said many times. I fly back and forth across the Atlantic pretty regularly to London and on to New Delhi. Seen the ocean? You know, when I say I've seen the ocean, that's one of the most ridiculous things anybody can ever hope to say. Were you impressed at all with the effort to recover the flight that disappeared in the Indian Ocean? And then were you impressed with the fathoms of water that were below, even beyond the scope of some of the best technology we have today? I've never really seen the ocean. But friends, I've experienced it. This Friday, Saturday, My wife and I are going away on 2 weeks of vacation. Yes. Haven't had one of those together uninterrupted for I don't know how many years. 2 weeks. And where are we going? The most ideal and heavenly place in all the world. I'm sorry, folks. You'll be offended. Ocean City, New Jersey. I don't need the Gold Coast and the Vegas of Ocean City, Maryland. I like that old family resort. And I'm going to walk out there, and I don't often go into the ocean because the ears have to come out and all that. But I go out and I touch my toes in the water as it ripples up. So have I seen the ocean? No. Have I experienced it? Yes. Do I understand the grace and the mercy of God? No. Have I experienced it? It's a mystery. I'm learning more about it all the time. But yes, my toes have been there at the edges of the bathing that comes through his ocean of love. Well, there's one other mystery, and this is a little bit of a tough one, but this is what Paul talks about. He says there's not only the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of redemption, there's the mystery of the universality of the gospel. Where in the world is he going with that? Well, you see, the call to being a missionary people. This is beyond missional. This is missionary people. The call to mission started in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Oh, you thought it was the 18th chapter, 28th chapter of Matthew. No. You thought it was in the book of Acts. No. God's call to mission begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Listen to what God says to this covenant. He says, "The Lord has said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Now listen to this. "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You got that? That's the summoning of God that he might bless in order that everyone might be blessed and that we might learn to bless God. But what happened? Do you know any of the Old Testament stories? How'd the Hebrew people do with that? Did you see them running out to the Gentiles of the world and saying, "We've got good news for you. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life"? No, they didn't. They said, "We got it. It's ours. We're special. Don't we look good?" Reminds me of much of the Church of Jesus Christ today, where people assemble for what they can get, not because of their need to be reinforced to go and give. The book I gave to a bunch of pastors here this past Wednesday at a luncheon is the book called Sentness, in which two men look at the consumer congregation. The consumer. We want good music. We want a good DVBS. We want a good pastor. We want good sermons. We want good singing. We like to get all these things. The Bible says, "No, wait a minute. I've called you to be a blessing to the world. I've called you to be a blessing to the world." That call began in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And Dodd Richardson, one of the greatest of the missionaries of this current era, said, "I have looked at that great commission, and I have read through the Bible for one express purpose, to underline every time that covenant or call was repeated by God, either the exact words or some arrangement thereof. And he said 360 times God calls his people to mission. He said, wait a minute, whoa, that's a little much. I'm older now, you know. Yeah, I understand that. You and I have done battle over this before. People keep coming up and saying, I'll do you. I'm older than you. God bless you. But October the 10th, I'll be 82. And I'm just getting started. Because it's just beginning to grab my heart that God has called me to be a blessing to the world. That's a mystery. You're sitting here saying, I don't get that. I'm sure you don't get it. It's going to be a revelation of the Holy Spirit through Scripture to you to wake you up to the reality that there is no community of believers that assembles for the purpose of what it can get, but to prepare to go and to give. It's a mystery. And Peter says, or Paul says, I got a problem with it because it is a mystery. And folks, you don't understand it, but God's going to reveal it to you. Well, I've got to conclude. A couple of you are going to wear your wrist out looking at your watch. Mine's over there, and I know it's, if you need to check your time, it's 8 minutes after 11. We're into the ish. He says there is a mystery called the incarnation. There is a mystery. It's called redemption. There's a mystery. It's called the gospel to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, until every creature, got the word creature? Every creature shall hear the truth. Well, what are we going to do with the mysteries? I will give you these very quickly. The first is, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. You say, wait a minute, Jimmy, are you getting to this Pentecostal charismatic stuff? Don't get nervous over that, folks. There's no place in the world today where the church is growing like in Africa, and every aspect of that comes because every person who gets saved recognizes that by the end of next week, they should have started a group of people committed to Jesus Christ. Week. I didn't say month, year, the end of next week. Get with it. But they're not doing it because they're strong or because they're educated or because of anything else, but the power of the Holy Spirit revealing himself in dreams and visions and transforming the lives of Muslims until one sheikh, one imam, turned his mosque into a Christian place of worship because the power of the Holy Spirit ain't messing around with the trivial. He wants to move in a powerful way to claim for himself all those whom he has called. But apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. No preaching makes it happen. The second thing is, it's a part of what we do in our community through the apostles and the prophets and their reading of Scripture. The apostles and prophets are raised up to proclaim the truth. And we need to be available to hear that truth being proclaimed. I wish I could help people to understand that being in worship is not optional equipment. It's not ancillary to our journey in Christ. Being here together is mandatory. If I fail to get to worship on a Sunday morning for any reason, because I'm traveling or whatever, I feel like something has happened in me that leaves me void and without any real sense of power. I can't take it. because I know it's here that I usher into His presence my praise, my thanksgiving, my worship. And it's here that I hear the Word of God. And then, of course, the third thing is being in the Scriptures. Reading the Scripture for yourself, day in and day out. You remember that 119th Psalm? Have any of you read the 119th Psalm through recently? 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But in the 11th verse, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." I'm memorizing, I'm committing this truth into my heart. Because through the power of the word in your life, you begin to understand greater the revelation and mystery of God in redemption and incarnation and in mission. To me, this is an exciting, powerful, life-changing awareness. Let me go back. I'll conclude. Oh, I love that word. When they stop at the crossing and the train goes by, people watch passively until the caboose comes, and then they're thrilled. It means we're ready to move. The caboose will be here in just a moment. We listen to the passage once again in the light of what we've been saying. Paul says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, you Gentiles. That is, the mystery made known unto me by..." What's the next word? What is it?
Revelation.
Revelation. Thank you. Few of you are with me. "As I have already written briefly," here's the Scriptures. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." He says, you pay attention to what I'm writing, and in it, that revelation will come, "which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Holy Spirit," the revelation from the Holy Spirit, "to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles..." Wait a minute, Paul. We're good Jews. We don't mess with those unclean folk. "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the prophecy of Christ." Three quick questions. I want to just know. Today, are you in surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you yielded to His control? And then I wonder, what's the level of your passion and vision for the gospel of Jesus Christ from three stones into the world? And what kind of time have you spent this week in His Word, discovering more and more the revelation of His truth? It is a mystery, and we're in the process of receiving the revelation from God. Let's pray. Father, we don't quite comprehend, but we thank you that Jesus is God, that the Creator became flesh and has dwelt among us, and that He died in our place on a cross, that we today might be forgiven. We thank you, Father, for that mystery of redemption. Why would you care for us? Why should He love me so? Why should He to Calvary go? I don't understand. But thank you, Lord, though I cannot comprehend the ocean, I thank you that I can wade around in its waters and I can experience it. Oh God, I pray again the prayer that's been prayed for some 65 years. Came from the lips of a great leader when he said, "Lord, May the things that break your heart break my heart. And may we become known as a people of a broken heart with a passion that the whole world might know the great mystery of Jesus Christ revealed. It's in His name we pray. Amen.